Our speaker this evening is James Walsh, who was here about, James, you know how many years ago it was? Six, 7 years ago? Stand up, see if they remember. Anybody remember this guy? Any of you remember him? Raise your hand if you remember James being here. Bill remembers. Was there anyone else here besides you, Bill, that day? I don't know. But one Sunday I was gone and he came, so I didn't meet him. But he was here speaking. He's an associate pastor at the Mission Covenant Church in Poplar, Wisconsin, which is right nearby where I used to be a pastor. Poplar is a town of 280, population 285. It's a small town, but on the typical Sunday, well, I guess weekend, at the Mission Covenant Church, they have 500 people in attendance. So everyone comes at least twice from the town to make that. Well, they're in a rural area, but they draw from all over the county there, and God has blessed that ministry. Pastor Darrell Nelson has been there for 25 years. No, he hasn't been there that long. 22, 23, because I arrived 26 years ago, and he didn't come for a little while. Okay, but anyway, James has been there for the last 13 years, and when I called Darrell and asked if he could come and speak, he said no, but I bet you James would be willing to go, and James is a great speaker, and so he's comes highly recommended. And Bill, was he a good speaker when he was here before? Bill, was he a good speaker when he was here before? Yeah, two thumbs up for Bill. So, okay, well, we'll see if he's still a good speaker. So, James, coming up, his wife Heather and two sons, Joel and Josh, will be here tomorrow. So we'll get to meet them then. Lord bless you.
Well, it's a great privilege to be back with you once again, for those who may have remembered. But it's just a real privilege to be with you and to be able to share from God's Word. As Dan mentioned, my name is James Walsh. I've been serving as the associate pastor at Mission Covenant Church in Poplar, Wisconsin. For those of you who are not familiar with what associate pastors are, we basically do whatever we're told to do. It is basically our job title. My grandmother, who has gone to be with the Lord, but she used to love to tell people, my grandson is a associate pastor, and when he grows up, he's going to be a real pastor. This is kind of how she always liked to refer to that. But I had the privilege of serving there at Mission Covenant Church for the last 13 years, and God has really blessed our ministry, and I have been really blessed to serve the people and the congregation that I do have, and I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to speak outside of our boundaries. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to come up here and spend this beautiful fall weather with you. And I will try to be as short as possible tomorrow for the game. But I do have some really good friends who told me they would tweet me during my sermon to let me know the scores as that goes. I've heard that there's a little bit of a competition in the church here between the lead pastor and the congregation, something along that line. So I have been brought in as an outside mediator for this conference. We were just in Ely, Minnesota this morning doing some touristy things, and we were doing this little tour, and a presenter was giving her presentation, and she mentioned the city of Chicago. And she looked at my two young sons and, kind of being kind of age appropriate, said, have either of you ever been to Chicago? And just very proudly, my youngest son, 7-year-old son, all he replied was, the Bears. That's all he replied with. So it made me very proud at that moment. So Scripture says you bring up a child and the way he will go shall not depart. So he was tested a little bit. Well, we're starting this weekend a series entitled Generations. And I'd like to begin by reading a fabulous passage that will serve as kind of the core text for this entire series. This is from Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. The psalmist writes, since my youth, O God, you have taught me. And to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God. Until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. You see, God has this plan that life, love, and wisdom, and especially knowing Him, should be passed on from one generation to another. And that there be a generation with knowledge and wisdom and insight. That's the gray generation here. And by the way, incidentally, from a biblical point of view, it is not bad to be gray. This is from the book of Proverbs. We could kind of read this out loud. It says, Proverbs 20, verse 29, a gray head is a crown of splendor. It's right there, right in the Bible, from God's Word. And the longer I live, the more true I think that it is. But anyway, the idea is that each generation is to devote themselves to the next generation. So that from Psalm 79, verse 13, from generation to generation, we proclaim your praise. So how do we declare God's part of the next generation? How can we be a multi-generational church? And some of you know this. There are a lot of churches in our day that just kind of age and then they die. It just happens gradually, but it happens. Then there are some new churches that spring up where maybe everybody is young. They all listen to the same music, but they kind of lack part of the family. There are not very many churches that are flourishing, that are growing, that are authentic multi-generational communities. And I believe that is what God is calling for each and every one of us. But we've got a lot of learning to do. And God is going to have to show a lot to help us to move into that new day. So we want to learn, how can a church really be a family? That's where we're going to start tonight. Sometimes when churches start talking about families, people who are divorced, childless, widowed, never married, kind of feel left out. And that's not God's plan. We want to be a family together as a church. And we want to help the families that we're all a part of to be better, stronger, and healthier. So we're going to head into this series. And the first message for this weekend that I want to do is just walk through three critical moments in the history of the family. There have been three, and if you know these three, you're going to be way ahead of the game when it comes to understanding God's plan for the generations and why this goes so deep, why this is so important for us. So three moments. The first one came back way before, and I tried to think of how to communicate it. So I want to try an exercise in imagination. So please give me a little freedom for a moment. Imagine one day God is there with his angels, and God says, I've got an idea. I'm going to create the family. And the angels say, well, what is it? God says, I'm very excited about this. Of course, I'm excited about all my ideas. One of the great things about being God is you just never have a bad idea. But this one is kind of unique. The family is going to be the way that I connect people, that I just kind of bind them all together in love. And it'll work like this. Adult people, kind of grown-up people, will sign up to take care of a tiny little stranger. And the angels ask, well, are they going to get paid? And God says, no, actually that little stranger is going to cost them a lot of money. And not only that, but that little stranger won't even be able to talk at first. It will just scream and cry, and they'll have to guess why. And it will make you lose sleep. It will make messes all the time that you have to clean up. It will be utterly vulnerable, and you'll have to watch that kid 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then when it's two, that little stranger will be able to say words like, no, and mine. And it'll throw tantrums. And then I'm thinking about inventing puberty. Not sure about how that one's going to go, but if I do, they'll get these strange things called hormones that will just go crazy. Odd things will happen to their bodies. They'll get pimples, their voices will crack, their limbic systems will just melt down. Then they'll grow up. And just when they are mature and beautiful and interesting and able to contribute, they'll move away. That's the idea. What do you all think, he says. Well, the angels kind of shuffle around, look at their feet for a moment. I mean, who's going to tell them? You know, I don't want to tell them. You tell them. No one's going to want that. I mean, who would sign up for that? I mean, who would do this? And here's where God gets really excited. This is the cool part. they won't even know why. They'll just look at that little body. They'll look down at those little hands and those little feet, and they'll think that that tiny little stranger is beautiful. Even though he looks like every other baby, and even though all babies look like Winston Churchill, they'll think that this baby is beautiful. And then one day that little stranger will smile, and smile just at them, and they'll think they've won the lottery. They won't have words to describe it. And one day that little stranger will say, "Dada," and "Mama." And it will say "Dada" first, because daddies are just self-sacrificial and nurturing and noble. God loves them. But moms are good too, so they'll say "Dada" and "Mama." And then one day, those little arms and hands will open up and they'll reach out and they'll wrap themselves around that neck, and it's going to feel to that grown-up for the first time, now they understand why arms and hands were created. And what this is all about, in a real sneaky way, what this is all about is just grace. Grace is at the core. It's fundamental to the universe. Grace is who God is. We sometimes think about grace as if it's just the forgiveness of sin. And of course, grace includes the forgiveness of sin. But it is way bigger. God was gracious way before anybody ever sinned. Grace just refers to the gratuitous goodness, the generous, the self-giving love of God. That's why he creates the family. And children, the next generation, the new generation, will learn that they are loved and prized and belong before they've ever done a single thing to earn or deserve it. And then grown-ups, God says, parents, the older generation, they will learn that when they give, they receive. When they give the most, they receive the most. That giving is the best. And they will learn about my kingdom. And that's going to be a beauty for the generations together. It will be just grace expressed, grace incarnate. And then one day, when I tell them the human race, I'll tell them that I am your father, that you are my daughter, you are my son, they will get it. And they will be undone. And it will just mess with them. They will just be wrecked. They will be overwhelmed. That's a family. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now in the Greek language here, the Paul was writing in the word for father and family are very closely related to, so that's part of what he's referring to. But beyond that, the whole idea of the family, the character, the name of the family is an expression of the character. This expression of the love, the grace of God. It is a reflection of who God is. And he says here, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name," what it comes from, was created to express. And he goes on to say, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," that's the whole idea of what families do, "they have the power, together with all the Lord's people, all this great one family, to grasp how wide and long and how deep and long is the love of Christ for you and for you, all of you together, all that you ever wanted." That's the first moment. And if you want to know why family goes so deep in the heart of every person here, no matter how old we are or how together we look, why it evokes, touches, longings, hopes, and dreams inside of us that no other word does, you start right here. The family is God's idea. And it is meant to express, to mirror the ultimate truth of the universe. You know, the family is not some arbitrary cultural artifact that comes and goes and rewritten by whoever wishes. The family is not just some biological mechanism that happens to be a handy way to pass on DNA so the gene pool can keep moving on. It is a divinely ordained idea. The family was created by God to be a reflection of his character and the manifestation of his kingdom and the vehicle of his grace. That's the family. And there's never been an idea like it before. That was a good moment. And then comes the second moment, the second critical moment in the history of the family. Not so good. When the first husband and the first wife the first family disobey God for the first time and commit the first sin. And most of you know the story. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. But what I want to do right now is just notice its impact on the family. Because that's the place that really gets devastated by it first. You see in the text, the man and the woman eat the forbidden food, and God said, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Yes, I did it. It's all my fault. I'm so sorry. Please blame me." Okay? Is that what the man says? No. The man says, "The woman you put here, she gave me the fruit. I just ate it." Okay. Only one other human being in the whole world, and the man blames her. And you notice he doesn't even call her by her name. He doesn't say Eve, the woman. That's what you do in families when things go wrong. You know what that son of yours did today? Or your mother, okay? Those are fighting words. That's what we have going on here. Your mother, this woman, she wasn't my idea, God. Okay. There's this little subtle blame thing going on. This woman you gave me. Now imagine what happened later on when Adam and Eve decided to debrief about this moment. Do you think Eve said, "Adam, I admire your courage in pointing out to God where it was my fault. I gave you the fruit. Thank you so much for telling God about that. I really appreciate your honesty." Yeah. I don't think that happened. You see here, blame, deceit, cowardice, denial, unresolved conflict, they all start right here. And you see that a part of your family, and I do in mine, it all starts right here. If you ever read through Genesis, one of the things that will strike you when you read through it is the story of families. It is not the stories you might expect. None of great nations or armies or organizations or corporations, but families. It's played out in the sphere, not on battlefields or battlegrounds or courtyards or palaces or vast expanses of geography. It is the sphere of the home. It's the story of families. It's the sphere of the home. And not just regular families, deeply dysfunctional families. You ever read about the families in Genesis? First brothers, Cain and Abel, they don't get along so well. Then there's a murderer named Lamech who comes along and introduces polygamy to the human race. A man named Noah gets drunk when he sees his son sees him disrobe. Noah pronounces a formal curse on his own son, and Noah is called the most righteous man in his generation, kind of setting the bar kind of low. Abraham lies and says that his wife Sarah is really his sister because she's so beautiful he's afraid that a powerful man is going to want his wife for his harem. So he says, "That's fine, go ahead, take her. I'll just lie and say that you're my sister." And he just doesn't do this once, he does it twice. He has a child with Sarah's maid and then eventually abandons both that child and the child's mom. His other son, Isaac, and his wife spend their lives playing favorites with their two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, with the help of his mom, deceives his dad, cheats his brother out of his birthright. His brother ends up spending years trying to kill Jacob. Jacob goes on to marry two women. He has children with both of them and with both of their servants. He favors one of his sons, Joseph, so much that his brothers want to kill him. They end up selling Joseph into slavery, lying about it, covering it up for years and years and years. Anybody here feel better about your family all of a sudden? Yeah. These families are like Jerry Springer material. Okay? And that's just the first book in the Bible. And it's interesting, the writer of Genesis doesn't try to cover that up. Because you see, there never has been a golden age of the family. Because families are made up of little sinners who grow up to be big sinners. That's what we are. And one thing, it's through these strange, dysfunctional, messed up families that God is present and working to keep the dream of redemption alive. It was these families that were laid open before us in all their humanity and brokenness. You see, the church is not a place for successful, together, healthy families to come together and smugly congratulate themselves on how well they are doing. It is a place for people in families broken and marred by sin to come and confess our need for God to do what only God can do and turn our families over to Him. Because I'm not God. You're not God. And I thought that would not be a bad thing for every one of us to just say every morning when we wake up with our families. So I want to try this. If you don't mind doing this, would you just turn to the person next to you and just say, God is God and I'm not? Would you just do that real quickly? Just turn to the person next to you and say, God is God and I'm not. Now, you don't have to try to convince them. Just kind of say it real quickly. Okay. And how desperately we need to come to this realization. And that leads to the third moment. The first critical moment in family history is it's God's idea. It's an expression of grace. Then this horrible moment when all violence and anger and deceit and betrayal and hurt, woundedness has flowed out of us, which is sin, turning away from God's will for the human race. So where's our hope? We all want to know, where does our hope come from? It's the third critical moment in the history of the family. There is hope, and it has a name. And it begins with a man named Jesus. You see, there are a lot of resources and a lot of other things for families that are really good, but there is only one that everything hinges on. If you ever look at the life and ministry of Jesus, it seems kind of strange at times, seems kind of odd, especially seemed odd for his family. You see, Jesus was God come down to earth. He became human, and he was part of a real family with siblings and parents and all the struggles that you have when you're part of a family. And he starts his ministry, and his family is just not cheering him on. They're looking at how he's hanging out with sinners, how he's offending the religious leaders and the respectable people, and they don't like this. It's not reflecting well on them. So it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, that is Jesus' ministry, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. You look at that little phrase there. They want to take charge of Jesus. You think that played really well? Maybe they are concerned for his safety. Maybe they are concerned that their family's reputation is going to get trashed. People looking at them kind of weird because what Jesus is doing. So they're going to do an intervention and pull him out of what he is doing. And people tell Jesus that his mother and brother are outside where he is teaching. And there is this moment where Jesus says in Mark 3, 33 and 34, who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, gathered together just as we are to learn. He said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother. You see, Jesus is starting a new family. That's what's going on. This is the third critical moment in the history of the family. Jesus is starting a new family, and he is saying, all human beings who will love God, anybody who wants to be, they are part of my family. And that means they will become brothers and sisters with each other, and they will be committed to each other in love. And this will be true spiritually. And not just spiritually, it's not just that they just come to an occasional service. They become family. This is true emotionally, this is true relationally, this is true psychologically, this is true financially. This becomes a whole new reality. And in the ancient world, this all-inclusive family springs into being. There had never been a family like this before that transcended status and gender and background and nationality and age and generation and language and skin color and culture. And it happened. And the church springs into being. There had never been anything like this before. And there was a single command at the root of it all. All of Jesus' teachings formed this command. He said to his new family in John 15, 12, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Sometimes that love may be confrontational, sometimes painful, but it is always giving. But love one another the way that I have loved you. Now you do that for each other. You become brothers. You become sisters. One day Jesus says, I am going to start a new family. And I am going to welcome everybody into it. And especially, it is going to have this way of attracting people who thought that they were outsiders. One of the most poignant statements in all of the Bible, really in all of literature, is from Psalm 27. Just think about what this means. Psalms 27. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You see, the father is still bringing in children. And by the way, you can join this family today. If you have never done that before, you can come to God and say, God, I want to be part of your family. I want to confess to you my sin, that brokenness thing that's inside of me, and I want you to forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want you to be my guide and my leader for the rest of my life. And I want to know that you are my father, that I will be your son, I will be your daughter. You can be in God's family today. It's a very simple thing to do. Jesus is starting as a new family, and it's here. It's us, right here in this room, brothers and sisters. This is a whole new familial reality, and a part of why that you need to be involved in a church like this, for people to gather together and say, you know what? I want to be one of the brothers and sisters that you can count me in, because families are built on commitment, committed to gracious love. And then Jesus says, then there are people, and they think of them as outsiders. You think of them as outside the family. You may even think of them as enemies. You think of them as people who have hurt you and disappointed you, and of course, they may have. But here's my plan for them. You love them too. You love each other the way that I love you, and then you love them too. See, there's never been an entity like this before. Jesus says, you bless them. Jesus said, you pray for them. And what's going on, what is going to happen, is that the family is just going to become irresistible. And it happened. And now it's us. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And it's our opportunity to learn together about this. So tomorrow, we're going to talk about starting well. Because this generation that is coming up in maturity in our day faces serious challenges. And you may be a part of that generation. You may know folks who are. And they may need to hear about that. And all of us need to find out what's going into the forming and shaping of a human being when it's done right. And so we're going to all need that. So that's what we're going to look at tomorrow morning. And then afternoon and the following is going to be focusing on finishing well. What are the challenges that a generation faces as it begins to turn old and gray? Because all of us are going to get there. Even if we're not there yet, we're all on our way. So how do we do that well? How do we, as a family, cheer that on? That's where we're headed this weekend. So would you bow with me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your word today. And I pray that you will be with each and every one of us as we learn together what it is to be your children, to follow you as the forgiver of our sins, leader of our life, to give all to you. I pray, Lord, that you will be with each and every one of us as we go today, that you will keep us safe and give us safe travel, and as we turn again tomorrow morning, as we open your word, we pray that you'll be with us, guide our thinking, guide our speech. We give you the honor and glory through it all. In Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name, we pray. Amen.